last week in our associate pastor's message, Josh, he reminded us that Timothy and the church at Ephesus were facing false teachers. You know, Paul was exhorting Timothy not to be timid when it came to truth, but to stand up, to stand strong, and to fight. But he was telling him in this passage we're going to read to fight for what is right and to fight in a godly way. So let's gather around the boxing ring, if you will, as Paul coaches Timothy in the boxing ring corner. And so I'm going to be reading today from the ESV translation, but I encourage you right there at home to open up the Word of God, turn on your copy of the Word of God, whatever you're looking at, and let's go with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 to 26. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray together. You pray with me right there in your living room. Heavenly Father, you know these are trying times. They're testing our patience. They're testing all of us, our relationships. Lord, please use this passage to equip us, that we would not fight with one another and struggle over this, that instead we would grow closer than ever before. I pray for the families of my community and beyond. I pray that, Lord, you would use this passage, use these principles to make us stronger in the Lord, not weaker. And so, God, bless this message from beginning to end and may it accomplish what you sent it forth to accomplish. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. After the Battle of Lake Erie, during the War of 1812, Commodore Perry wrote of the American naval victory over the British, and he said these words, "We have met the enemy, and they are ours." Paul was giving one last exhortation to Timothy to remember who the real enemy was and to remain focused on the mission. That's what I encourage you to do. Even though we've got another month of this shelter in place, I want to encourage you to say, God, help us to fight together, to fight the virus, to fight evil, to stand together as families. So if we're going to fight the good fight, how can we do it? Let me give you five quick things. First, if Timothy was going to fight the good fight, then he would need to fight for godly conduct. He would need to fight for godly conduct. You know, in a cartoon strip, Pogo the Possum said a long time ago, "We have met the enemy and he is us." You know, if we don't watch it in our times of this social distancing and so forth, in a time of isolation, we could encounter the enemy and he may be more familiar than what we ever imagined. It may be the old sin nature. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there are three enemies that every Christian is going to face if they're going to live a godly life. Of course, the devil, but then also the worldly system that is out there that'll try to bring you away from God. And then the third one would simply be the old sin nature. Think about the examples that we have in Scripture. For example, Judas, he was knocked out by Satan. It says in Luke 22:3 and again in John 13:27. Just one or two chapters over from where we are in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul wrote, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Isn't that something? You know, so the world was the one that knocked him down. But then in 3 John verse 9, a man named Diotrephes was knocked out by self. It says that this man, Diotrephes, he thought life was all about himself. If we don't watch it, we're going to destroy our families, our lives, our Christian witness, and so forth. But we need to say, I'm going to fight for godly conduct. If you're going to fight for godly conduct, what is it that Paul told Timothy that would pertain to us in 2020 today? Well, let's look at it together. He says in verse 22, so flee youthful passions. Flee youthful passions. I got to looking at that and I thought the first part of our strategy should be to run from ungodly desires. Think about how we're going to overcome this coronavirus. What are we doing? We're pulling back. We're not wanting to go closer to it. We're pulling back. That's the same thing we need to do with ungodly passions or desires. In Scripture, we have two men who got too close. Two men who did not pull back from ungodly passions or desires. And two men who did choose to pull back from ungodly temptations and desires. For example, Samson and David, they both got too close and they fell into temptation and sin. But think about Old Testament Joseph and also Nehemiah. Now these two men said, you know what? I don't want to go there. So when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he ran. Nehemiah, when he was invited to come out of the city to go out there to meet the men that had set a trap for him, he didn't do it. So these men represent those who ran from ungodly desires. I encourage you to do the same. Well, let's look at a second thing, though. He goes on to say, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue. Doesn't that word mean to chase after? To pursue means to run. Run in godly directions. So we're going to run from ungodly desires, but we're going to run in godly directions. Think about these directions and how we see them represented by the words righteousness, faith, love, peace. Those are things that we can concentrate on. We can't control the coronavirus, but we can control what we chase after as a family. Let's look at one more thing. And this is where I get the whole idea of standing together as families, standing together as a church family. He says, not only should we run from ungodly desires and run in godly directions, but we should run with godly disciples. You know, it's where we fight together, we stand together. Listen to what he says. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. If we'll stand together, we can encourage one another during these very, very difficult times. And we fight for godly conduct. Well, let's look at a second thing that we can learn about fighting the good fight. I believe if we're going to fight the good fight, we also need to be directed by godly conversations. Godly conversations or godly communication. Let me share a personal story that happened to me this week. When I was in the grocery line, I said to the cashier, thank you so much for all that you're doing. I know that all of you are working extra hours. You're more exposed than the rest of us who are staying in our homes. And so I just want to thank you. She got sort of misty-eyed and she said, thank you so much for expressing that. She said, yesterday, I asked a man to stand 6 feet behind the customer in front of him. And he became really angry with me and began to use profanity and to run me down. And I thought, oh, Lord, help those of us who know you to live for you in such a way that people can tell by our conversation exactly the way we live. You know, in verses 23 and 24, he gives us, I think, some examples of destructive communication and some examples of constructive communication. Do you want to build up or would you rather tear down? I know we want to build up, but we have to look at what tears down. Destructive communication could be described in these two ways. Have nothing to do with foolish. That means silly. Foolish. Silly. Or he uses another word, ignorant. Controversies. Ignorant controversies. Ignorant there is a word that meant untaught. Somebody that hasn't been learning as they've been going through life. So I got to thinking about how baby talk is definitely something we need to avoid. Spiritually immature ways of expressing ourselves as God's people. But then notice not only baby talk, but brutal talk. Brutal or bruising, blistering words. When he says, you know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach. So I thought to myself, Lord, even though I'm under a lot of pressure, help me to respond to those that I'm around as I go through my week with grace. Help me to point them in Christ's direction and not tear them down. I did notice the constructive communication. For example, when he says, be kind to everyone, I thought about beneficial words. You know, words that actually help people. Because remember, everybody in our community, everybody in our state, in our country, even around the world, we're all going through this. So make sure that your posts on social media, make sure that your words in the grocery line are words that would actually benefit those who hear them. But I thought not only of beneficial words, I thought about biblical words. Look at what he says, kind to everyone, able to teach. So there may be one word, one verse of scripture, something that you could leave with people that would help them to know that you're not living your life during this, you know, pandemic based on feelings, but you're living your life based on the facts of scripture. So I believe that we need to be careful the kind of words that we're using. But let's look at a third way if we're going to fight the good fight. You know, we've already looked at godly conduct and godly conversations, but I believe there's something else we need to talk about, godly character. Godly character. Verses 24 and 25 would refer, I think, to something deeper than just our behavior. Have you ever thought about what the difference is between our conduct and our character? I did some research on that this week. Let me share with you something that a man of prayer named E.M. Bounds wrote. E.M. Bounds wrote these words, conduct is what we do. Character is what we are. Character is the root of the tree. Conduct, the fruit it bears. Conduct is the offspring of character. Doesn't that make it so plain? What is it that the Lord is trying to do in our country, in our community, perhaps even in your life or in your family? What's he trying to do that we're all grounded? It's like all of society has come to this halt. So what would God want us to focus on? I submit to you, maybe it's our hearts. Maybe we should look at our hearts and think about, what is my character when I'm running full speed through life? How am I responding to life? You know, when I looked at these verses 24 and 25, he says, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. I couldn't help but think, am I responding without resentment? I believe that's what he's talking about when he says, patiently endure evil. You know, we can't control the evil that others might do in our nation, but you know what we can control? Is our temper, our anger, and so forth. Do you know that this is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used? And it combines bearing evil, combines these two concepts together of saying, wait a minute, there's something evil going on, but I'm not going to let it influence me. I'm going to stay focused. I'm going to be able to bear it. I'm not turning bitter. So responding without resentment, but also responding with rebuke. I mean constructive rebukes, where he says correcting his opponents. See, I'm not saying there's not a time and a place, you know, to say something. But notice the way that we correct anyone that's around us. He says with gentleness. So I'm responding with rebuke, yes, but I'm also responding with restraint. I'm responding with restraint. He says with gentleness. This describes a person who keeps their cool. Someone who doesn't attack back if they're attacked. I know that Christians are sometimes put under the gun these days. But when you respond, stay level-headed and respond with that godly character that I know many of you already have. Let's move to a fourth thing. If we're going to fight the good fight, it means that we also fight with godly conviction. We fight with godly conviction. You know, someone has said that we hold our beliefs. But our convictions hold us. You see, convictions are much, much deeper. I want to share a passage with you from Job. Over in Job chapter 23, verses 8 through 14, this man had gone through tremendous loss. Maybe you've lost something. Did you lose your job? He did. He lost a lot of his livestock and his livelihood and so forth. But he lost way more than that. He lost family members. He lost children. He eventually lost good health. So I want you to see the convictions that he had deep down within him, despite what was going on. Listen to Job 23, verses 8 through 14. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he's working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. What do you do? What do you feel whenever you don't know where God is? Here's what he says in verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. I believe God's preparing gold in you and your family. If you'll work with him, if you'll trust him, if you'll have that conviction that God's doing things that we cannot see, I believe God's going to bring us through this. He goes on to say, my foot has held fast to his steps. I've kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. But he is unchangeable. And who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me. And many such things are in his mind. Do you have a deep conviction that God is going to complete what he started in your life? I encourage you to rest in that truth. Did you know that God's first work that he begins in an individual's life is actually described as conviction? You know, in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, it says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, of righteousness, and judgment in John 16, verses 8 through 11. You see, God convicts us because he loves us. He wants us to know the truth. You know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that right now God is convicting all of us across America, myself included. He's convicting us, and he's pointing to three things that he wants us to work on. I believe they're all mentioned here. When he says, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. I couldn't help but notice that word grant. You see, I've still got one daughter in college. I've already put one through college. I know good and well the difference between a loan and a grant. And I'd rather have a grant any day because it refers to a gift. Think about how it says that God may perhaps grant them. You know what I think as Americans we need to remember? We need to remember God. I believe that remembrance of God is the first thing that he's pointing to. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11, 14, 18, 19, all down through there. He's talking to the children of Israel when they're about to go into the promised land. And he says, when everything starts going well and you start enjoying all the fruit and all the grain and all the different things, don't forget me. Remember the one who gave you these blessings. I'm very concerned that not you maybe, but some in our country are beginning to forget where our blessings came from. So the first thing is to remember God. Remember how he's blessed our country. How he's been good and gracious to give us so many things. But not only remembrance, there's a second word, repentance. Remembrance of God and repentance from sin. You know, 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14 has been a standby for revival for many, many years. Many Americans have prayed this verse, especially verse 14. But did you notice that God says in verse 13, just before verse 14, where he talks about healing our land, do you know that God actually says he allows pestilence to come sometimes, which means a disease? But what does he says we should do? He says that we should humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Repentance means to turn from it. So let's pray together that God would help us on an individual basis. Help me, pray for me, that I would repent of sin that's in my life. But also let's pray for all the people watching this, that we would all say, Lord, there are things that I need to turn from in my life. Remembrance of God, repentance from sin, and one more thing, resistance to truth. Resistance to truth. He says that once we do repent, once we realize how good and gracious God has been, it can lead us to the knowledge of the truth. I believe that for a long time, like it talks about in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, many in our country have been resisting the truth. In Romans 1, it talks about how some suppress the truth. And eventually, as you read down through from verse 18 down through verse 32, it says that some exchange the truth of God for a lie. I encourage you, I implore you, as an American, please, let's no longer resist the truth. Let's welcome the truth. Let's receive the truth and watch God as he heals our country. Let me give you a fifth and a final discipline in fighting the good fight. I think you're going to like this one. Fight toward a godly conversion. Fight toward a godly conversion. It says, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You know that this week in my own personal private devotional life, I've been reading in Luke. And in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, there's an incredible man, and he's living out in a cemetery, and he's wild, and he breaks chains and all of these kind of things. But it says in that passage that the demons drove him there, and the demons would drive him to do all of these terrible things. But you know what happened? Jesus landed on the beach. He landed on the shore. And whenever that man saw him, he ran down and he fell at his feet. And Jesus took care of the evil forces that were harassing this man. And it says that that man sat there clothed in his right mind. And when Jesus set him free, that man said, I'll follow you anywhere. You know what Jesus said? I want you to go back. Go back to your family, back to your friends, back to your community. And you tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. You know, I saw in that a biblical picture of conversion and transformation and how the Lord does that. I don't know about you, but I enjoy listening to Christian radio. And one of the songs I listen to is called by Riley Clemens. And she sings this song called Fighting for Me. You ever feel like God's fighting against you? She sings that God is actually fighting for us. And she says, you will never stop fighting for me. Don't you know God's been fighting for you for a long, long time? And that's what these verses are talking about in verse 26. Maybe you thought that you should focus on this sickness, but God's not focused on the sickness. He's focused on your soul. God wants you to come to know his great love for you. He wants you in heaven. He wants you in his family. He wants to wipe away all the sin. And I couldn't help but notice in this one last verse here how it seems to describe so clearly what happens when we come to know Christ. First, it's like the Lord finds us enslaved to sin. He talks about people who are captured by the devil to do his will. Maybe you can't change. You've tried to change your life before. You can't change by yourself. Neither could I. We're all enslaved to sin. But something happens whenever we're enlightened by the Spirit of God. You know, it says that they may come to their senses. Have you ever read of the prodigal son? How the prodigal son made lots of bad choices in his life. And he left his home and left his father. And maybe that describes you, you know, this very morning. But I want you to know that he came to a point where he's right there in a pig pen and all of life has gone sour for him. And it says that he came to his senses and he realized how much better it would be back at the Father's house. And so you know what the prodigal son did? When Jesus told that parable, He said he got up and he returned to the father. And you know what the father did? When he saw that son coming down the road back toward the ranch, he ran toward him. He ran toward him. He hugged him. He embraced him. And he said, "My son has come back home." That's what's waiting on you. That's the last part of this, is the escape that comes through the Savior. The escape that comes through the Savior. He says, they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Oh, don't you know that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to help us escape from those traps that we're in? Our own choices have put us in those traps. But you know what? He doesn't care. He loves you. He died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. What we need to be doing as families, we really need to be seeking God together. You know, I encourage you to pray over the homes and the families of our community. There's no question in my mind that right now, the month of April, during this whole month of April, there are going to be spiritual battles taking place in homes and in families and in hearts. But the issue is this: how are we fighting those spiritual battles? With whom are we turning to fight? Are we fighting one another? Are we resisting the Lord? Are we standing up for the right thing, but are we standing up in the right way? 1 Samuel 25 has always been an interesting family passage for me. I thought to myself, look at this passage in 1 Samuel 25. You know, you've got this discerning, sweet wife, but you've got this mean, harsh, critical, badly behaved, it says, husband. And I thought to myself, oh, what would happen if they were on the same page? They both wanted the Lord. Nabal was the man's name. Abigail was the woman's name. Nabal shows us how to pick a fight. He picked a fight with David. David would soon be the king. And yet he didn't care. He was willing to just resist the soon-to-be king. Abigail, on the other hand, she knew how to win a fight. She knew that kindness was the best response. Surrender was the best response. Have you been fighting and resisting the Lord's love for you? I encourage you to follow the example of Abigail and to say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm done fighting. I'm done resisting. I want to be reconciled to the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know what? When it comes to fighting, I'll tell you what the greatest battle that's ever been fought on this earth was. It's described in Colossians 2, 14 and 15. And this is what it says. It talks about how Jesus, all of the declaration of sins against Victor Morrison, all of the declaration of sins that you've committed, you know what he did to them? He nailed them to the cross. When they nailed Jesus to the cross, he took our place as our substitute. It should have been me on that cross. It should have been you on that cross. But you know what? He died on the cross, and it says that our sins were canceled out. Our sins were forgiven. But something else that day took place. You know what it goes on to say in that last verse, Colossians 2:15? That Jesus made a public triumph. He beat the enemy, Satan, and all of his demons. They could not convince Jesus to disobey the Father. He was obedient to the Father until the very last. That's why his blood can cleanse your sin. So I want you to pray with me today. I invite you right there in your living room, right there in your chair, or wherever you are. If you're watching by maybe an iPhone, you're watching on a computer, you're watching on a TV screen, wherever it is, I invite you to join with me in this prayer. Let me have the privilege of leading you. You don't even have to pray out loud, but you do have to pray from your heart. Would you repeat this prayer to God? Let me lead us. Dear Father, I know that you love me. I also admit that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I've been on the wrong side. I acknowledge that I've been the one wanting to run my life and be in control of my life. But today, I want to turn the controls over to you. I realize that Jesus, in love, died on the cross in my place. That you want to forgive me of my sins because your Son was perfect and paid the price for my sins. Thank you that Jesus did not stay in the grave, but that you raised him from the grave 3 days later. So Jesus, today, I ask you to save me. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to guide me through my life. I ask you to take me to heaven when I die. I ask that, Lord, you might guide in every decision that I make. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name we pray.